So we've been focusing on over the last season, and like I said last week, it's been a theme that I've experienced all over the country as we've gone to other Antioch churches, we're at World Mandate, and just other preachers that I listen to. God is doing a thing post-COVID, and it just looks like this. There he is raising the awareness of our absolute dire need for Jesus. I mean, and I'm not, everybody, we've always, has anybody ever said we don't need Jesus? Maybe some of you are when you're in knucklehead stage of your life, but what I'm saying is we've always known we need Jesus, but here's what I think. God has allowed us to hit a wall, and in that wall, we have a decision to make. We either keep faking and go over it and try to white-knuckle it, or we go deep with him and actually get into a place where we have rhythms of actual spiritual fruit given by the Holy Spirit coming out of us. And I see it all over the place in ways that things are changing. Like even in our movement, who we've always, like on Sundays, we've, if you go to our mothership church in Waco, you know, it's always been engage the new person and, you know, challenge the believer. And as I see things in this day and age, outreach is still a very real thing. The time is near. We need to focus on that. But what I think is more important that we always should have been focusing on was the bride and the bride being beautiful and the bride drawing people to herself through the power of Christ Jesus. We just be the church, love people the way he said, and things just break off. A lot of people over the years when we deal with, you know, when we deal with racism, we do all these things, and some people will say, well, we just preach the gospel. Well, great. I would much rather add to that, though, and say, why don't we live the gospel? If we lived the gospel, if God's people lived the gospel, there would be a lot less broken hearts in this country. Amen? But I believe that God isn't done with us. God is raising up. People keep saying the church is dying in America. I say, in the nicest words I can, caca. The real church of Christ is rising up. Some buildings and some group meetings of people are fading, but the church of Christ, the bride, is rising up. And we're a part of that. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Something happens in the fall. You could tell by empty seats, like real dedicated people, they get a little extra sleepy. It's cold outside. They got to wear their blankie. Toughen up already. Mercy. But we've been focusing on this draw near to Jesus thing in our last couple sermons, the sermon series. And here's the deal. It's real relationship and overflow is possible. And so there are spiritual things that help us grow. Like, you know, people will just say, hey, you want to grow in Jesus? Go pray. And I think a lot of people go, hey, that's great. How do I do that? Right? Like there's also tangible things that God has given us to figure out how we can grow. Like it's not just you just waiting here on God. It's you waiting here on God and obeying as he leads you. And as there's tools that he's given us scripturally for us to grow. Some things that can help us grow deeper in our dependency with Jesus, to draw near, to humble your heart, to break the chains of bondage, decrease your dependency on the world. And there are tools. One of them, and which is everybody's favorite subject, I preach on this every few years, is fasting. Everybody say fasting. You like my go fast? I was really tempted to do some stupid Fast and the Furious thing. But then I realized I hate gimmicky garbage sermon titles. That's just me. So I didn't do Fast in the... Somebody help me. There's copyright infringement. I mean, you got to add to that. Fast in the... Focused. Fast in the Discipleless. I don't know. It's a rough morning. All right. But today we're going to talk about fasting. And the reason why I bring this up, and we teach on it very few years. It's not a very sexy sermon for people to walk in, especially if you're new today, or you're new and you're watching online. You're like, great, I wanted to know how Jesus can touch my heart, and I want to know how I can change, and I want to know how I can break. Let me tell you this. This is the answer you're looking for, because while it's great to have pastors and teachers and leaders and disciplers, all those things are necessary. Your life only really changes when you learn how to walk with Jesus. When you learn how to hear his voice, when you don't have to depend on me or any other preacher or any other Bible study you go to pull off your faith. Jesus is real, tangible. He wants relationship with you. His Holy Spirit is in us and with us, looking to guide us. And we desperately need each other, but this is not all you need to be close to Jesus. We need you to be close to Jesus. You need me to be close to Jesus. That's how this thing operates, and it's available to everybody. It's not a one percenters club. It's not some ritzy thing for the extra faithful. Does anybody know anybody that's extra faithful? Did you say that, Michael? No, he didn't say it. Oh, Jared did. I was going to say, that beard of yours, Odin, is making you a liar. All right. But here's the deal. Here's a simple definition of fasting, and we start tomorrow, by the way. Y'all better go have a big lunch. We start, I'm kidding. I know some of you are, you ain't kidding, I'm eating till midnight. By the way, if you pig out till midnight, it's still not going to sustain you for 3 days, so just a little heads up. But we start a church-wide fast tomorrow morning, and we do this twice a year because biblically, fasting is so critically important to our spirit. Into our lives. It is literally a way for you to fight your flesh, to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and to tune out the things of the world that are so loud. And so thought this was necessary, but we need to be asking ourselves questions like, God, what is it that you are going to speak to us? What do you want to break off, Lord, in my life, in the life of the church? I think it's going to be powerful. Amen? So working definition of fast, this isn't the world definition, this is my definition. A voluntary withdrawing from food and or drink or other fleshly appetite for a specified period of time for spiritual purposes. So essentially, and we'll talk about kinds of fasts and people turn it into media and stuff, but biblically was people stopping to eat and to drink for seasons of time to be able to focus their heart. Now, is there a direct connection between the fullness and the emptiness of your belly and your spiritual life? Yeah, you better believe it. And I'm not just saying this because I'm in such amazing shape, and that's how I walk every day, right, Matt? Matt and I, how many miles did we run yesterday? 20? Just one. Yeah, I had to take it easy on you yesterday. Matt's a ridiculous marathon runner. I only run if I see Jesus or bears. Those are the two things. Even if I was 200 pounds lighter, it's just not my game. Praise God for you runners. I'm sorry. But there's a direct connection between how we suffice and we feed ourselves, how we put things in our belly, because that gives us a satisfaction. And then in the world, as you've known, as we've all experienced, sometimes the satisfaction in the things that God has given us will become higher on our worship list than the one who actually made it. We will always, it's your default. We will not only thank God for the food, but many of us have a problem with worshiping the food. We will thank God for the sex, biblical in the confines of marriage. Do I have to say it again? But in the same time, we'll begin to worship the people in the act and not the one who gave it to us. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so fasting is this voluntary, not under compulsion, unless you're somebody's making you not eat. That's not good. But it's depriving yourselves of the satisfaction of the things of the world to be able to shift that focus on the things that fill us in the world to the one who fills us in the spirit and in the kingdom. Amen? How many of you, how do I ask this? And there's no shame. That's probably stupid. Jen's not in here, so I can do whatever I want. How many of you have never, ever fasted before? Just be honest. Never gone into any kind of fast. I'm not talking about dieting, by the way, either. Okay, so there's a few of you. Amen. Here's the deal. There are so many distractions in this world, but the problem is dependency on Jesus is the key. The Lord wants to bring you close to you, and you have a lot of things that are blocking your heart. How many of you would agree that you have a lot of things blocking your relationship with him? How many of you, when you go to pray, your mind is like a time bomb of news and thoughts and worries and their kids' voices and thinking about what's going on next week? All of us. Fasting helps. But here's the beautiful thing about fasting that has been a reminder to me. God can do in a second what you've been trying to accomplish for 20 years. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I'm going to tell my woodpecker joke. My woodpecker story. Thank you. Woodpecker, he's on this huge tree, and he's right? I don't know whatever sound woodpecker makes. And the woodpecker keeps pecking, 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 and he's been working on it for months. And he's got a decent little hole, but he's not really going anywhere. His buddies aren't impressed. Middle of the night comes, woodpecker's in his tree. Lightning hits, splits the tree in half, and the little bird comes out. This woodpecker comes out, and he goes, "Look what I did!" The point of the story is, I know it's stupid, just give me a break. The point of the story is, what happened in 1 second was something that this bird had been trying to do for months and months and months. God can bring you freedom from whatever it is that you're in bondage to in a second. God can set your kids free in a second. God can change the heart of this country in seconds. He could break the heart of our leaders. He can break the heart of the people who persecute you. He could break the heart and your cancer, whatever it is. God can do it in a second. It's never been about us trying to will things to happen. It's always been about the one who can actually do it. Fasting is a surefire opportunity for us to say, God, my focus is on you, not the cancer. My focus is on you, not my kids. My focus is on you, not my lack of funding. Fasting is a way to stir your heart. William Booth, one of my favorite people of history, and I love this quote, it'll be up there. It says, "The tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. Anyone who has tended a fireplace knows that it needs to be stirred up occasionally." Your heart needs to be stirred. God has given us helpful, sweet, simple tools to stir your heart. Did we not just spend 5 weeks talking about aiming our heart to bless the Lord? Amen? You are not going to just, without any kind of distraction in your life, with everything going on, we are not always going to keep focused on the kingdom. We are not always going to be deeply rooted in prayer. It is not our default, but the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God that lives in us has given us things to do to help our journey. One of those things is fasting. Let me start with my journey on fasting. Became a believer. Never heard of fasting before, right? But I am very spiritual. I fast between every meal. Very dedicated, brother. I don't eat anything when I don't eat anything. I first read some passages on fasting, and I was like, this doesn't pertain to us now, right, now that Jesus come. And I really wasn't around anybody that did a discipline of fasting. And then something happened where, do you guys remember this? The 40 days of starving Jesus thing happened with the XXX church guys. Does anybody remember that? I know some of you guys were in my college ministry at the time. And these guys came around, and it was a really odd scenario. These two guys from XXXchurch.com, which is it's not what it sounds like. It's an anti-pornography website. It helps do accountability and stuff for people who are messing with it. You can go check it out. It's still there. They have great software you can download and other places. But these guys were kind of angsty at the church, and they're like, "We need breakthrough." So they rented a camper and they logged their journey everywhere they went, and they went around the country for 40 days not eating and chaining themselves to benches downtown in all these cities to fight for spiritual sleepiness. And so that was what got me thinking at the time. And by the way, they were doing it all. I personally think they're great guys. They're doing it all wrong. Every day they were like, "Yeah, we're fasting for the Lord. Oh, we're out here suffering so the church will change." There's something biblical about not doing it that way. But it started to stir my heart. And so I'm like, "All right, Jesus, I don't know if you know this, but I haven't always been this build. Used to have a little bit of a weight problem." So I was a little worried about not sustaining myself. So I started, and I would do a meal. And I would pray. And I'm like, "Okay, I did it." And then I started and did like a 3-day fast. And then, which was very scary. And so I started, and it was messy and nasty. But something started to happen in me when I would fast, when I would pray, is that things would get a little clearer. And by the way, every journey is rough in the beginning, right? You don't figure everything out. And first off, it's messy. I probably cried a lot in my office and stuff like that. One time when I was on a 40-day fast, I literally licked the butter off one of my kids' waffles. I am not kidding. Sucked the salt off a French fry one time. I'm not proud of that. Sorry, Mike, that was your waffle. But man, something started to happen in my walk in my faith where I thought this seemingly dumb idea of not eating food would not have any reflection on me. But as I did and as I prayed, I started to hear and feel the presence of God in a way that I never had. And I didn't really have anybody around me doing the same thing. So my wife and I just started fasting and praying, and it became super, super powerful. Here's the point. Fasting is a vital part of the personal revival of a follower of Jesus who longs to be closer to him. As we learn to control our earthly hunger and desires, we can grow in our hunger and desire for the things of God. Amen? How many of us need a personal revival? I'm all about revival language. Like, I want the Lord to fall and people just come to the Jesus and droves and, you know, people put down their guns and sex traffickers repent and all this stuff. But here's what I truly believe about our country of why we don't see signs and wonders and miracles like they do all over the world is because there's an interpersonal revival problem in the Church of the West. And I truly believe that fasting is one of those ways. We need a personal revival. We keep praying for the external revival, but God's like, wait a minute, there's a revival that's supposed to happen in your heart. There's a revival of obedience and faithfulness and joy and freedom that comes if we can walk in his statutes and ways. And I believe that fasting is a doorway to that. Here's some kinds of fasting in the Bible. I'm just going to get super general. There's 70 different times in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the writers talk about fasting. And so we see this, we call it the only commanded fast in the Old Testament. It's this normal fast. The fast was from sunset of one day to sunset of the next day. We see it kind of laid out in Leviticus 16, 29, 23, 32. And actually in the original language, it's to inflict yourself. When they talk about fasting, thou shalt inflict thyself, which it literally was talking about fasting, going without food. So in this type of fast, a person abstained from food or liquid, but not water. Water was allowed from sunset to sunset. And that was a lot of basis for the normal fast throughout the scriptures. And then you'll see things like a partial fast. Like some of you are like dieting and you're going to like, I'm doing the Daniel fast, the Daniel fast, the Daniel fast. And people are like, what's the Daniel fast? I don't know, but I'm doing the Daniel fast. So we see Daniel, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament, the type of fast, emphasis placed on restricting their diet. They didn't abstain from everything, but they only ate vegetables and drank water. We see it in Daniel 1:15. Later on, Daniel alone does it for 3 weeks of a limited diet. He's just eating. And some of you vegetarians are like, woo, I'm fasting all the time. Well, I'm a meatitarian, and so am I. Oh, that was bad. Turn the page. Are there any meatitarians in here? Did I offend any vegetarians? Praise God, that would break my heart. Here's another kind of fast. It's more of a radical or a full fast. And this is just definitions from people over the years. So we have this sunset to sunset fast, everything but water. We have a partial fast, which is like veggies and stuff, but no meat. And then there's like this more radical fast. We see it where it's like an extended amount of time, food and water, abstaining for the certain amounts of time, and it gets a little more hardcore. We see Queen Esther does this for 3 days, no food and water, before she goes into her king to plead for on behalf of her people. For 3 days, she doesn't eat and she doesn't drink. And what a champion she was. We see Ezra do this for 3 days. Paul in the New Testament did this 3-day fast when he was blinded, when he was on the road, and he gets blinded. And as he sat in darkness and didn't eat or drink for 3 days after he's had this run in with the Lord. We see David does a radical fast. His little boy is dying, and for 7 days he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink, and he lies on the floor fasting, crying out to God to heal his little boy. And then we see even more extreme fasts, like a 40-day fast. And so Moses does this in Deuteronomy. He goes, he has sustained food, and then God calls him to go, and he goes to this 40 days with no food. And we see it also, he does it again in Exodus. So Moses did it twice. Elijah does it in 1 Kings, 40 days. Jesus is drawn into the desert and he doesn't eat for 40 days. And then nowadays we see these more, how do I put it? Idle fast. You'll see a lot of people saying, okay, I'm not gonna watch TV all month, or I'm not going to, I'm gonna abstain from green M&Ms. or I'm not going to eat sweets. And by the way, I think those things are fine as long as whatever, I know people have medical issues and stuff like that. I can't fast like I used to because I take certain medications and stuff that I have to have something with, so I have to change it up a little bit or I get super sick. But let's just be clear, that is not necessarily the biblical definition of fasting. Fasting was literally abstaining from food. But if there are things in your life that cause distraction, like if you can't put your phone down, you can't put Facebook down, that stupid little grimy thing, there are things that keep your heart from focusing on the Lord. I think it's all in. The thing is, what is something you can sacrifice and put away that when your heart desires that you can change your heart from going there and raise it to heaven? Everybody understand what I'm saying? Am I missing any other kind of fast? Praise God. Amen. So why should Christians fast today? And does Jesus call us to fast? And so a lot of people think that's an Old Testamental thing. By the way, why do people not fast these days? One, I think it's just because they don't know. They don't understand. There's just like an ignorance and innocent, like, oh, I didn't know God wanted me to fast. Some of you in this room are going, I had no idea that was a thing. Praise God. Sometimes it's just wickedness. Some people just refuse to do things like that. But I'm telling you, it's pretty important. Here's the deal about if we should fast or not. Here's the deal. Jesus fasted, and he expects his disciples to fast as well. There's no New Testamental text that says, thou shalt fast. But as you look, you can look at the context. Fasting was a part of life in the Old Testament. Fasting was a part of the life of Jesus, and fasting was a part of the life of the disciples and the apostles. And if we would go based off things like 2 Timothy 2:2 to bring these things to other trusted men to teach, to be able to further the gospel, all I know is that it seems to be rhythmic and super important in our lives. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. It'll be up there. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. See, Jesus just says something super sweet. The point of fasting is to draw near to the bridegroom. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus, right? And Jesus' point to them was, hey, while the bridegroom is here, I'm literally right here. There's no reason to fast. But here in a little while, I'm going to go away, and they will resume their heart of fasting. And I think that's applicable for all of us. So here's what is fasting and what is not fasting. Here's what fasting is not. It's not a weight loss scheme, right? Some of you are like, well, I'm on the do fasting gig, so I might as well pray a couple times and get credit. It doesn't really work. Doesn't really work that way, right? And some people, I'm not saying that your fasting for health reasons is a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. But fasting is not just an opportunity for you to lose weight. So a lot of you have been eating hard Friday, Saturday, Sunday this week, knowing that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's a free-for-all because you're going to lose all that weight anyway. You have to be careful because it's about the relationship and the time with Jesus, not about losing weight. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with losing weight. It's not about impressing God. I know a lot of people that are like, well, I fasted and prayed, and maybe I need to fast and pray more, and then God will answer my request. You don't understand. We don't fast to sway the heart of God. We fast and get connected to sway our heart to His. When there's depravity in our belly and we jump to the things of God in there, that's how we get filled. It's us aligning with His will, not us. It's not a genie in a lamp. Fasting is not this genie in a lamp thing where if you go and you do it and you're like, Lord, I fasted for 30 days. Give me my new truck. And then if you don't get your truck, which, by the way, I've tried. I'm working on that right now. But He hasn't answered me. But it's not an impress God thing. It's a draw near to God thing. And a lot of people have that messed up, like it's a discipline trying to earn something from Him. It's not. It's exposing yourself to what you already have in Him that the world is distracting you from. Amen? And it's also not something we do to show how religious we were. See, the Pharisees had always fasted. And unfortunately, like everything, the Pharisees took the sweetness of it and they made this religious hammer to beat everybody over the head with. And so as we look, Jesus is Jesus just calls out these guys' life in every context, period. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." And I love this because you know that there are some of them standing right around him when he's talking, right? I love Jesus the way he talks. He's a good preacher. "For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so I've been criticized by this before. Like I'll put, "Hey, our church is doing a 3-day fast, y'all. Prepare yourselves." And I'll have always some schmucky wise guy who just needs grace of Jesus. "Hey, bro, you think that's like ruining your biblical witness when you tell everybody you're fasting?" I'm not going, oh my gosh, we're such a hungry church, but we're so holy. God is moving. I can't wait to eat on Wednesday night. The Pharisees would walk around trying to show everybody how religious they were, and they completely missed the point. And that's why I always tell people, if your heart's not in this to do this and you're doing it because we're doing it as a tribe, don't. Challenge yourself. If you're open to be challenged for seeking the Lord, if you're doing it because other people in your house church or you think I'm going to be upset that you don't fast, I would much rather have you go into it with fear and trembling and looking ugly than you trying to pull off something that's fake. It's not a thing you're supposed to fake. It's not pretty. You're depriving yourself. But the point is, every time you have that deprivation, instead of going to the things that fill you on earth, you go to heaven. Every time you get hungry, you go for the word. You go for the bread of heaven, the water, the living water, and he fills us. And it's not something that we go, oh, even though you might feel that way inside. Amen? So here's the deal. What fasting is, that's what it's not. Here's what it is. Fasting is just a sweet tool that empowers our prayer. If prayer is literally a dialogue between you and the Heavenly Father, if you're anything like me, I have so many satanic squirrels, ADHD in my brain, pastor head, thinking about my kids, thinking about my hot wife, all that stuff. Tell her I said that. Is that it gets in the way of my prayer. And so in seasons of fasting and prayer are always yoked together. Why? Because fasting is getting rid of the distractions, prayer is the communication, and then it becomes like a two-way street when we can deprive our belly and get those things out of there. Amen? Don Whitney said, "Fasting does not change God's hearing as much as it changes our praying. It's different when you groan with hunger and turn that into a hunger for the Lord." Amen? I'll say amen. That was good. Here's another thing. Fasting is worship. Everybody say worship. There's this amazing story in Luke chapter 2 about this 84-year-old prophetess named Anna. And here's the deal. Luke 2:37, listen to her life. "Then as a widow, she was 84, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." Anna was an amazing woman of God. And she was in the presence, with the presence, prayer and fasting was the rhythms of her life. Why? Because she loved him. And she knew that that was a love language to the Lord, not gaining his favor, but pouring out love into her as she sacrificed her food and prayer. So when you go into a season of fasting, remember, this is a worshipful thing. Whenever we give God glory for who he is, his character, what he does, that is worship. And when we go into a fasting, we do it that way. God, you are far more important to me than food. You are far more important to me than substance and my satisfaction in this earth. And tell me now if you think that God isn't so glorified. It's worship. Here's fasting is also a sweet discipline for the body, mind, and spirit. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, maybe Paul starts the first CrossFit here. And I mean, this is what he's alluding to, but this, This isn't just about physical health. It's about physical relationship with the Lord, how your body responds to the Lord physically. Paul is sharing the most important step is to keep his body and his flesh under control. Fasting helps you do that. By the way, how many of you are really good at controlling your flesh on your own without being on purpose? Nobody is. Nobody masters the flesh outside of the rhythms of God. And when we fast, it is an opportunity for us to take hold of that and break some of the chains that our flesh has over us. Amen? Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into the left and left without walls. Here's another thing. Fasting helps us seek first. Matthew 6:33, famous verse, right? Seek first the kingdom of Whataburger, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's not always first. He's not always where I go. When I stress out, where do I go? I wish I could tell you every time it was him and not food for my belly. I wish I could say it was him and not something that was lustful or that's media driven, that I watch to help my mind keep off of things. I'm not really dealing with the issue. I'm just averting it over here and I'm not seeking him first. I'm just avoiding it now. Fasting can help us do that. And fasting is also a tool that can increase our longing for God. We've talked about this in David in Psalm 63, 1 and 2. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And I just use that verse for that context. That longing for God should be the anthem of every one of our hearts. It's not default. Fasting can help us position ourselves to hunger for God in a way that we haven't hungered for him. Amen? So the question is, that's kind of what fasting is. That's not a holistic, total, complete list, but that's what it is essentially. So when should we fast? Number one, if I just look biblically, here's some great ways. In seasons of repentance, God sends Jonah into Nineveh, and he just goes like a mighty stallion of the Lord and does directly what God wants him to. No, the pre-story to this Nineveh thing is Jonah doesn't want to go because those are defiled pagan jerks, and he hates them. And their people have done wicked things to the people of God, so most people wouldn't even blame him. But Jonah gets a word from God to go to Nineveh, warn them to turn and repent or else I'm going to go, wah-ha, Sodom on them. And Jonah goes, nope, ends up in the belly of a fish. We know the story. He goes to Nineveh. The best part of the story of Jonah is not Jonah's snot-nosed response to the Lord. The best part for me in Jonah is that when he tells those people, they actually repent. And God spares them. And this happens. After that, in Jonah 3, 5 through 8, when God, here's what they did. The king heard these words. They all repent. They go sackcloth and ashes, which is a cool trend these days. I'm sure it's coming out. They repent and they begin to fast. The king tells them, nobody eat anything or drink anything. We are in repentance before the Lord. And the Lord sees this in Jonah 3. He says, when the Lord saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Sometimes when we're in a time of repentance, we need to get real. We live in a country that is weak-minded when it comes to repentance. We have spiritual battles, things I deal with, and we wash it away. But if we know that sin is literally the thing that separates us from relationship with him on a daily basis, it was what Jesus died for to bring us into a place to have a relationship with him, then repentance as a nation and as a church and as a person in your house has to step up. And when we use fasting in times of repentance And we have that hunger. It should increase our zeal for the repentance and the closeness of God. Amen. Skip it through. The next one is when we need revival. We talked about this personally and corporately. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a typical verse, but listen to it. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We need things to help us humble ourselves. We need something to help us refine the way we pray. And I think the fasting is a great opportunity for us to humble ourselves. Fasting is seeking his face. Now, after I had fasted a few times, I've shared this before, I'll share it again, but my house was really a wicked place. And the church family that I was a part of and pastoring at the time was a really sick and wicked place. And I remember being so frustrated with home and being so frustrated with the church. Jen and I were at some conference out in Denver. I won't even tell you who it was because I wouldn't go back and see that person again. But anyway, I felt like in the middle of it, the Lord called me and I just felt like he said, I want you to fast it out of you. I want you to fast it out of you. And as I went home and this prayer developed, which is a bold prayer, and I said, Jesus, I'm going to fast for 40 days. I don't know how I'm going to do this. It's going to be ugly. I might lick a waffle. Why, there's grace for waffle licking, by the way. And I said, but Lord, something is wrong with church. Will you please expose it? And if it's me, break me. And then I said, Jesus, there's something wrong in my house. Expose it, or if it's me, break me. By the way, that's a stupid prayer if you're not ready for God to answer it. I'm telling you right now. And I went 40 days. I wish I could tell you I was floating in the heavens. I was usually crying in my room thinking about Subway commercials. I hated commercials, by the way, at that time. But as I prayed that every day, whether I was feeling good or I was feeling sick to my stomach, I just kept praying that prayer. God, if it's me, break me. If it's them or it's it, expose it. I came to the end of that 40-day fast. And 2 weeks later, phone rings, and all of it is exposed in a matter of 10 minutes. And it was so hard, so disgusting, so nasty that it almost ended me as a person, as a pastor, as a husband. And at the same time, it was God's grace that he exposed it because everything was in the light and things could finally be healed. I could not have handled that if I had not just walked for 40 days of depriving my flesh and asking God to fill my spirit. And God blessed me in that season. The fasting didn't make those things come to light. The fasting sustained me in a relationship with Jesus when it was exposed. Fasting does something powerful when you need revival. Amen? And in days like this, when our country's so broke, the church seems to be so broke, we need men and women who want to get down to the nitty-gritty and pray and fast for God to change our land and our homes. Some of you, I've been walking with you for years in relationship with you and your wife or you and your husband or you as a person, and you've been in repetitive drama and brokenness for years and years and years. Your marriage still isn't where it needs to be. I'm telling you, you better become really proficient in fasting because you need a drop from God. And it might be your pride that is keeping you away. And you need to crush that pride with any tool you can. Because breakthrough is coming, but you might be the reason it hasn't opened yet. Maybe fasting will help you. Fasting is also sweet and necessary in times of personal sorrow. 2 Samuel 1:12, there's a few instances of this in the scriptures. David and his men mourned and fasted upon hearing the death of Saul. In verse 12, he says, "And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan and his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword." It seems kind of funny that David is mourning Saul's death because Saul just tried to do nothing but kill him, right? But they're so heartbroken that they go into this time of prayer and fasting. We see it in Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears of God's city and the gates are destroyed and his heart is just wrenched with this news in Nehemiah 1, verse 4. "As soon as I heard the words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." We see that with David and his son. When his son was dying, 2 Samuel 12:16, "David therefore sought God on behalf of his child, and David fasted and went in and lay on the ground all night." Listen, when your heart is broken, this will be up there. When your heart is broken, your soul needs all the presence of God it can get. And fasting can help focus your heart in times of desperation. You know what you need in times of sorrow is Jesus. And in times of sorrow, again, we were always going to default to the things that fills our belly, that fills our lust, that fills our time, that fills our mind. And what you need is more of Him. There has to be a way, a tool, something that God has given us to hone in and let God be the center of our healing. That way we're not just putting Band-Aids on stuff, but we're getting real healing. Amen? Fasting can be a great tool for that. Here's another one, to overcome temptation. We see this with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The doctrinal heaviness of that sentence is mind-boggling. Do you hear what it just said? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Crazy. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus' fasting didn't weaken him. Jesus' fasting prepared him for this interaction with the devil, and his response was nothing but God's word, God's will, God's way. When you are facing a lot of temptation, some of y'all know it. "Well, I'm really tempted to have this inappropriate relationship. I'm really not going to do that. Hey, keep me accountable." And then you keep on creeping. You keep on creeping, and that slow slope keeps on going and going. "Well, I'm not going to look at the computer. I know that's bad to look at. I shouldn't be watching that." And it's a slow, slow, slow fade. You know what you're doing? You are talking the talk, but you're still walking to the same sack of vomit that you know you should stay away from. And in the end, you need something to break your flesh open and concentrate on God. Fasting could be a part of that. Our flesh can be deeply influential in our ability or inability to resist sin. How dare you, newborn baby, cry in this room? Cute. There's another one. When we need deliverance from bondage, here's something that's happening in Isaiah. God is absolutely annihilating these guys who have really just misplaced the purpose of fasting. And God is calling them out through the whole chapter in Isaiah 58. And God says, "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. See, they were misusing fasting like some big thing. And in the end, God slams them. He says, you're missing it. The fasting I'm looking for makes your heart break for the poor. It makes you go without. You could just start reasoning by him. That's the kind of fast I want, not your religiousness. I want the things that break your heart for me and break your heart for what breaks mine. That's what he says. Right? Fasting in the Lord sets people free. And last but not least, it's when you need to hear from the Lord. Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. It boggles my mind, people who say, I just can't hear God's voice. And sometimes maybe God's not speaking to you. Maybe. But I will say this, God is speaking a lot of the time that we can't hear. There is so much, and I'm a sovereignty of God guy. If God wants to thump you in the head and say pickle weasel to you in the middle of the night, he can do that. He gets the attention of men, but there are sweet whisperings, sweet things from the Lord that we miss because we talk too much and that we miss because we're so busy. Some of us need a realization that, God, I need to hear from you. You speak to me in your word, but a good father speaks to his kids. And maybe you need to break what's coming. Anytime there's huge decisions in your life to make, if you are not seeking the Lord with prayer and fasting, you're setting yourself up for the possibility, unless God has clearly spoken, to not hear. I have so many people like, well, God just called us that we're going to go do this, and we're going to go do that. And I'm like, how do you know? You sure enough didn't check with anybody that walks with you in life. I haven't seen anything or heard anything of you of praying and fasting and seeking God's heart. If you have a big decision to make, you need to pray, and you need to fast, and you need to drown out the extra noise of distractions. Amen? Here's the deal. Tomorrow morning, we begin our next 3-day fast. As we continue as a church to focus less on the stuff of church and more on the foundation of church and Jesus. Listen, fasting is supposed to be something that is in the life of every following believer and lover of Jesus. If you've never done it before, that's okay. If you've done it, there have been seasons when we as a church did a horrible job. We used to have like staff and leadership, we would like fast every Tuesday or Thursday, and then it became Tuesday, and then maybe Thursday, because we got a birthday party on Tuesday. There's a really good deal at Papa John's Tuesday night, where I can get wings and stuff. So, okay, we'll fast on Thursday. And at one point, I just told everybody, I'm like, listen, this is we need to stop fasting until we get our hearts right, and it needs to be between you and the Lord. Like, there are wrong ways and seasons to do it, although I think we did do it in a sweet way. When we first started the church, many of us went into a 40-day season of prayer and fasting right up until Easter morning when we were meeting in the school over at Lawrence Elementary, which was nasty. And then we ate a lot of bacon right there in the room, and then it didn't work out well later. It worked out. It didn't work out well. Let me say this. I believe in every person here, and I also believe what the Scripture says, that you're all, those of you who've surrendered your life to Jesus, he longs to be close to you. I also know, like all of us, your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh wants you to not connect with him until you realize this is spiritual warfare. Like, fasting is a huge weapon for the kingdom in your bag of spiritual warfare fighting. All of you have the ability to draw near to him. The question is, what are you going to do about the distractions? What are you willing to do to say, you know what? I love to eat food. I love to watch whatever. But you know what? Jesus is more, and I'm going to do what I can. Next 3 days, next whatever it is, I want to draw near to you, Jesus, and hear your voice. And by the way, do you think that that kind of offering isn't a pleasing aroma to the God of heaven? You keep focusing on, well, I've been screwing it up for the last 2 years. Might as well not. Listen, when the God of heaven, when a good father sees his babies come to him with a deep heart of repentance, that will sacrifice something for closeness with the Father, I'm telling you right now, that is joy and delight to the heart of a father. There's some breakthrough that can happen this week. And it's not going to happen on Sunday. It's not going to be a great sermon. It's not going to be a great worship song. It's going to be sons and daughters of the living God seeking his face because he is the fountain of what you need to drink from. And as we grow in maturity as a church, man, what if we all, for the next 3 days, we prayed today and we came up with a theme, something that I challenge you for the rest of the day. God, what is it on your heart that you want in my heart? And as I fast and pray, this is the direction I need to fast and pray. We're doing that as a church. And every day we're going to send out a few things. Every day we're going to pray and fast for God for breakthrough and to help us. If it's, man, if it's your finances, if it's your life, if it's your relationships, if it's your sin battle, man, bring that dog to the altar and see what God does. Remove the barriers. What are you gonna fast from? And what are you fasting that for?